Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for those words we've just been able to sing, that death is defeated and, Lord, you give us life in abundance because we stand forgiven at the cross. Lord, those words said that our names were written in those scars. Lord, it was for us individually that you came and that you gave. And we give you our thanks and we give you our praise. Lord, as we look at these scripture verses now, will they speak to us anew and afresh? Lord, inflame us again. Breathe on us again. Change us, we pray, as we ask these things in your precious and the holy name of our Lord, our Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I've got a few things to admit to you this morning, and some of you have heard them before, so bear with me. My dad banned me from buying power tools, and I still live by that now. Some of you might remember a broken and dislocated wrist many years ago. I've still got the scars to show from a skiing accident. Another time, I ended up in A&E because I had some scissors stuck in the top of my leg, and Rachel there had to take me, didn't you, Rach, to have some stitches put in my leg. My 11-year-old niece won't let me at this point use scissors unsupervised. When I was working in a lab in London, although my hands were behind a screen and I was wearing goggles, still I managed to get radioactive phenol in my eye. It's not a nice chemical, it was radioactive. I had one person washing out my eye with a special... I had another person there with a Geiger counter checking how radioactive my eye was. And possibly the one that I hesitate before sharing, it always makes me giggle. I never admitted to the people at work that this took place, but my mum also had to take me to A&E once because I'd scratched the cornea of my eye, with a toothbrush because I'd missed my mouth. you could say that I am accident prone. I think that would be fair to say, wouldn't it, me mum? That I am very, very accident prone. But the thing is that that's just one aspect of who I am. And although it's definitely true, I'm definitely accident prone, I don't think it would be fair to define me just on that basis. And I feel, and I know I've said it before, that I feel that we're a bit unfair on poor Thomas. Because when you think of Thomas from the Bible, you think something Thomas, don't you? Doubting Thomas. But you know, that was just one aspect of who he was. Just one, and I'm sure it was true, but it was just one aspect. If you go back to John's Gospel, to where we first find Thomas, you find him in John 11. And Lazarus has just died. And Jesus is going to go back to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And in fact, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, although the disciples obviously don't know that in advance. The disciples are debating whether to go back with him or not, because that's the place where last time they were there, they were more or less stoned out of town. And yet Thomas pipes up and says, "Let us also go that we might die with him." I mean, that's quite a committed disciple, isn't it? Isn't that someone who's kind of willing to follow Jesus, even if there's punishment, even if there's stoning, even if there's death? Let's go. That's a committed Thomas, isn't it? Another aspect of Thomas' personality. And we don't see Thomas much at all about in the Gospels, but another place we meet him is in John 14. And John 14 is a really famous passage that many of you will know, where Jesus is talking and he's saying, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would not have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you." And Thomas kind of puts in at this point, because Jesus says, "You know where I'm going. You know." And Thomas says, "We don't. I don't." Thomas says, "Lord, do you not know? Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Thomas was willing to sort of stand up and say, I want to understand what you're saying, Jesus, but I don't get this bit. Will you explain it to me? He was so keen to understand. He was so keen to get to grips with what Jesus was saying to him about future life. And because of those words, questioning words of Thomas, Jesus said those very famous words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we've got a committed Thomas. We've got a Thomas who's willing to ask questions because he wants to understand. And then Thomas would have also been one of the 12 who was sent out to go and proclaim the news. Go and to the people, go and don't declare who I am. He was one of those 12. He would have followed Jesus. He would have left his home. He would have left his family. And for 3 years, he was following Jesus, the rabbi. He was committed. So I'm kind of suggesting to you, as I've done in the past, that I don't think it's fair that we call Thomas just doubting Thomas. But we do get to that passage that I read earlier from John 20. And that passage is, it's kind of sad in many ways. Because the thing is, they've just crucified Jesus. Thomas has spent 3 years following, trying to understand, seeing the miracles, putting his whole life to following the teacher, the rabbi. And now he's seen Jesus be arrested. He's seen him being mocked. He's seen him being beaten. And then they hung him to a cross. And Thomas would have watched Jesus die. That death, agony, death. Jesus says, it is finished. The darkness would have come and Thomas would have been confused and lost and his mind, I'm sure, would have been in absolute turmoil. And then they took the body and they put it in a tomb and they sealed the tomb. Can you imagine feeling as Thomas felt on that particular point? All that he's seen, all that he's gone through, and now he feels like, what do I do next? What did the teachings mean? He's confused, he's in turmoil. And then he hears the reports from the women. And I'm sure he's kind of intrigued and wondering what exactly the women are talking about. And then the other disciples come back to him and say, actually, we've been in the upper room and Jesus has appeared to us. You know, if I was Thomas, I would be feeling a little bit left out, wouldn't you? Why were all the other disciples in that upper room and Jesus came at the point when I was not there? I'd be feeling a little bit upset, a little bit in turmoil. And I don't therefore blame Thomas for saying those words which he said that I read earlier. In response to the other disciples, he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then, Jesus, in his kindness, allows Thomas the opportunity to do exactly that, because then it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. I wonder what voice you hear Jesus saying to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. We don't know how it was said, do we? Do you hear it as a kind of a telling off? Do you hear it as an instruction? How do you hear it? I don't have an answer. I don't know the answer. But the thing that I kind of get from this passage is that Jesus was willing to meet Thomas at the point where he needed to be met. Thomas wasn't kind of trying to put something on. He wasn't trying to have a show. He's just not understanding that Jesus is risen from the dead. He can't take it on other people's accounts. He needs to see it himself. And as he kind of says, I just need to, then Jesus, in his kindness, comes and meets him. Maybe if in that upper room it would have been Andrew or Peter or James or one of the others, maybe throughout history we'd have been saying doubting Peter or doubting Andrew, but instead we call about doubting Thomas. But Jesus was tenderly wanting to remind him that actually, I've come for you now, Thomas. The second time he's come. I think, and bear with me again, it's not in scripture, but I don't think that Jesus would have needed to come again the second time to that upper room. When Jesus came the first time, and then there were 10 disciples, and there were all the other people on there as well, I think that the gospel message would have spread throughout the world based on that appearing. I think that the only reason that Jesus came that second time into that upper room was to meet Thomas. And I think that's there then to tell us something very, very special. I've put on here that I think that that coming again just for Thomas to see the scars tells us that individuals count for God. It's not about the masses. It's not about the big crowds. It's about that one man needing for himself to see the scars to believe. And Jesus is willing to meet him in that place. And I've also put here, as well as individuals counting to God, I think the passage also tells us you can go to God with doubts, you can go to God with fears, and God in his kindness and his mercy will meet you there. Not so long ago, we had a fabulous service here, didn't we, for Arabella and Oscar's christening. I'm looking at Helen as I say that. It was a lovely, lovely service. And if you remember in that service, I went back to the story of the one lost sheep, the 99 left behind and the one lost sheep. I love that story. I really love. And you know, I haven't got a fascination with sheep. I'm not that bothered about sheep. It's not particularly a favourite animal of mine. But the reason that I love that story is it reminds me time and time again that Jesus comes for you as an individual. You might feel you're part of the congregation here this morning at Himley Road, but that's not how God sees you. God knows you individually, has come for you individually, cares about you individually, and he's willing to seek and save even at a cost the one lost sheep. That's why I love that story. And I think in Thomas, there's an echo of that. Jesus was willing to come to Thomas because Thomas needed to see the risen Lord Jesus. I'm reminding again of another story I've told you before about a youth event. There were hundreds of people, thousands of people at this youth event, and they were having celebrations. And this one night, 200 young people came to faith. They went to the front to become Christians. And the next night, there was a group of young people walking to the event. And in that group was one lad who was quite anti-faith. He'd been kind of dragged to the event, I think, by his friends. His parents had probably said that he'd got to go or whatever. But he'd gone skeptically. He'd gone kind of making fun of the weird Christians around him. But he saw what happened the night before. And as it came to that second night when he's walking to the event, he half prays to a God that he doesn't fully believe in. And he half prays, and his prayer is, Lord, if you are real, you're going to need to call me to the front. And on that second night, the speaker starts talking. And usually when they're called to the front, it's at the very end of the meeting. But right near the beginning, the speaker hears from God. He stops the whole meeting and he says, there's somebody here tonight called Sam. And you've prayed on the way to this event that you need to come to the front and be called to the front. And I'd like to do that now. God, working through the speaker, were willing to stop the whole meeting for one. It may have been the night before that 200 people had come to faith, but actually, God is willing to stop everything for the one individual, the one lost sheep, the one prodigal. Thomas, doubting, God meets. Do you agree with me so far? Let me move on. When Thomas then comes in contact with Jesus in that upper room, and Jesus says to him, "Will you see my hands? You can put your hands into the nail scarred parts of Jesus's hand." On seeing that, on meeting Jesus, Thomas' response is, "My Lord and my God." Scholars think that is the climax of John's gospel, because John's gospel is a little bit different than the others. It doesn't go kind of through all the life events of Jesus. It's written to try and show the world that Jesus is the Messiah. And so John's gospel begins, doesn't it? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." And it explains that the Word became flesh. That's the beginning of John's gospel. And then it goes through the miracles and the teachings, and it gets to this point. This point is after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus comes to meet an individual, to touch his life to such an extent that he knows that that's my Lord and that's my God. It's the risen Saviour, that personal God. And that's what the gospel is being building up to. The flesh, there at the very beginning of the world, came in human form in Jesus to the point of death and resurrection to make a difference in individuals' lives so that we can say, "My Lord and my God." I'm not a Greek scholar, but apparently the Greek form, if you translate it slightly differently, probably more correctly, it's "the God of me and the Lord of me." So Thomas is declaring, as he sees the risen Lord Jesus, "You are the God of me and the Lord of me." That's quite special, isn't it? And as I was thinking about that this week, the verse that came to me, another verse that came to me, was a verse in Jeremiah 29. And many of you know some of the verses from Jeremiah 29 because they're quite famous. But one of them says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you will seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart," which is in a way is what Thomas was doing. He wanted to see the risen Lord Jesus. Like Helen, I'm a fan of the NIV. But like Helen, I read this in a different translation this week. And let me read to you Jeremiah 29 from the Message translation. It says this. Before I get there, let me just remind you, Jeremiah was written to the Israelites who kept going astray, kept doing the wrong things, kept going far from God. And so much so, they got sent into exile. They ended up in Babylon, a long way from home. And into that situation, Jeremiah prophesies, and he says, "As soon as Babylon's 7 years are up, and not a day before, I'll show up and take care of you, as I promised. And I'll bring you back home. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. When you call on me, when you come and pray to me, I'll listen. When you come looking for me, you'll find me. Yes, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. God's decree." The verse from the NIV, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Thomas sought to see the risen Lord Jesus, and he met him in that place. A song we sometimes sing says, "Jesus is seeking the wanderers yet. Why do they roam? Love only waits to forgive and forget. Home. Weary wanderers, home." And bringing it to maybe a little bit of more of a modern and a bit more up-to-date kind of conclusion, people are still seeking God. And I believe God is still willing to meet people with doubts and fears where they are and show them who he is when you seek with all your heart. I was in Waterstones this week, probably my second favourite place after church. And and I saw this book on the shelves and I bought it, and I have read it this week. I was on holiday. It's Don't Forget We're Here Forever. And this author, Lamorna Ash, by the way, I'm not sure I'd recommend it. I wouldn't give this book 5 stars. So, you know, if you want to read it, do, but I'm not recommending it to you. But Lamorna Ash, she's a youngish Gen Z kind of person, 20s, 30s. And when she was in kind of about 23, 24, she was a real faith skeptic. She didn't have a faith. She'd describe herself probably as an atheist, definitely an agnostic, but definitely not a Christian. But two of her friends from university who were comedians became a Christian, both of them, and they were both thinking of entering the priesthood. And she was a journalist, so she decided to start investigating what all of this could mean. And she spent 18 months travelling to all kinds of Christian events, all kinds of churches, and really kind of doing a journalistic approach, and she wrote the book out of it. And at the end of the book, she remains quite sceptical and quite critical about many aspects of Christianity. But she does find faith. She gets to the point where she's baptized and then ends up in a community in London. Because you see, although she came with doubts and although she came with many kind of preconceived ideas about what Christianity was all about, she openly sought what it was that changed her friend's mind. And what changed her friend's mind eventually, when she investigated enough, changed hers too. Another book on my bookshelf, and I actually haven't read this, can you believe that? I'm really naughty, aren't I? It's called The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel. Have some of you read that? Lee Strobel is a lawyer. He went to Yale Law School in America, top law school. He became an investigative journalist, and he looked into crimes, and he would report on crimes, and he would go down into all the nitty-gritty evidence, and he was really skilled at that kind of work. And one day, his wife became a Christian. And he thought this was very bad news. He thought that his wife would turn into someone quite boring, someone that he didn't want to spend his life with, and he wasn't at all impressed. But as a journalist, again, as this investigative journalism, he decided he would look into it for himself. And he completed many interviews. Again, he looked at the evidence, mainly from a historical perspective. And again, at the end of the book, he became a Christian. And I know that these are kind of published authors, and I'm sure that, you know, that there's lots of different variations out there, but I believe that that verse is true. It says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. For anyone who is kind of not quite sure about the Christian faith, if you investigate and look carefully with an open heart, I believe that you will find, just like Thomas did, the risen Lord Jesus, caring about you as an individual. To finish this morning, I'm going to kind of say a few things as a response. The first one is this, is really what I've just said. If you're someone here this morning and you wouldn't be able to really say that you are a Christian, you're not really sure what it's all about, you're not someone who could really say that you have faith in a risen Lord Jesus Christ, as we were singing that song earlier, Oh to See the Dawn, you were wondering why some of us were getting quite emotional and it didn't feel like it applied to you, then I would ask you to go to the Bible and I would ask you to choose one of the Gospels, either Matthew, Mark, Luke or John. Read it from the beginning to the end, not probably in one sitting. And as you read it, pray through, and I believe that God will meet you. Keep coming here to Hymnal Road, keep asking questions. But as you do, keep going to God's word, praying about it, trying to ask God to show you who he is, and I believe he still does that today. And then there's many of you here this morning, and the words of that last song, you know, are your own. You know, you believe that the power of the cross is for you. In fact, you could have given this sermon, couldn't you? You've heard it so many years on the run that it's for you, it's so familiar. What I would say to you is two things. First of all, this morning, can we thank God again for his great kindness and his great mercy that he calls us individually. He knows us. He knows all the things that are going wrong. He knows all the things that are going well. He's got our futures in his hands. We thank him for that sacrifice on the cross that means we have life in abundance. And we get to that place again this morning. And then the second thing, for those of you who are very familiar with these words and know them to be true, Lamorna Ash, who wrote this book, became intrigued about Christianity because of two of her friends. Lee Strobel became intrigued about Christianity because his wife became a Christian. Really going back to what Helen said in her testimony, God wants us to change us day by day to be more and more and more and more like him, from one degree of glory to the next, so that we can make a difference in the communities and the places where we go, not because of who we are, but because of the greatness of our God. And so once again this morning, we ask for God's Holy Spirit to keep changing us, to keep moving us closer to being an image of God. I wonder whether we could pray together this morning. I'm going to read some words, but maybe as I do, maybe if you close your eyes and let me pray some words together this morning. Some of them are very familiar. I've chosen to use some songs today as a prayer to God. Let us pray. Lord, when we survey the wondrous cross on which you, our Prince of Glory, died, my richest gain I could count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all. Oh, when we see our names written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. The words of Scripture say to us, don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And this is the power of the cross, that the Son of God was slain for you and me. What a love, what a cost. I stand forgiven at the cross. And because of these things, because of that wondrous cross, as we sung earlier, into your hands, I place my future. The past is nailed to Calvary, that I may live in resurrection power. No longer I, but Christ in me. All that I am, I lay before you. Lord, we thank you that for those of us questioning faith, for those of us not sure, you are willing to meet us. Lord, just like that one lost sheep, you're willing to seek and save the lost. And we thank you for that. For Lord, for those of us this morning who know that to be so very true, that have put our trust in you, Lord, we thank you again for reminding us of that great sacrifice and that great individual love that calls us by name. And our own response to that can be to thank you. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for what you mean to us. And Lord, we pray, following on from that, that your Holy Spirit will so fill us and so change us that others around us will see your glory and worship you. So thank you, Lord, for your great love. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.